You might like to turn in your Bible to Isaiah 55. And so as we are in Jeremiah, but preceding, moving a little bit back to come forward, in Isaiah, we are reminded, among the rest of the Bible, that God, in his wonderful, wonderful person, is God of the forever, his creation. And he takes care of the stars, the dust in the air of the universe, the weight, the everything, weather, everything, everyone, angels, everything, nothing excluded. He takes care of it all at once. And yet at the same time, he looks to the little heart that believes, and he's very personal. Now that's, you have to think about that, and all you can do is say, God, what can I say? You're something else. So God, very personal and hugely eternal in his power. Therefore, we are reminded, we need to be reminded again, chapter 55 of Isaiah, and verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. In other words, get back into looking to God, trusting God, and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Thus, so, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So God, your ways and thoughts are higher than the heavens. And so therefore, all we can, we don't try to outthink you. We don't try to outmaneuver you or whatever. God, our thoughts are one thing. The world's thoughts are another thing. And your thoughts are your thoughts, higher than the heavens. And your word, what you want done, is done. You said it, if you say it, it's going to be. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. Now hang on. Having done that, second thing I want to be mindful of, over in Isaiah 43. And in Isaiah 43, you remember, here's Israel, which we're looking at in Jeremiah, Jerusalem and Judah. And in Isaiah 43, we are reminded, remember, God has the whole forever in his hands. And yet, he is able to be in some way that is beyond our comprehension, very personal. He knows the hairs on your head, And when a little bird falls to the ground in the woods, he knows it. Wow. Now, having said that, I want to get the second thing in my mind. Isaiah 43, to Israel. God is very personal. He's very personal. And we're to have an exercise, a personal relationship to God. Since God singles out your heart and is able to give you his full attention, at the same time, handling forever. Wow. And it's a personal thing. So therefore, Israel needed to understand their God was a personal, was to be personal. Verse 10, 43:10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, purpose, that you may know and believe me, a relationship, and understand that I am he, I'm the only God and the only Savior. That's important to understand. That I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Not only am I the God, only God, I need to make that underlined, but, 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So I'm the only God, and I am the only Savior. Now that's important to understand in God's magnificence of who he is and what he's able to do in a most, most wonderful way. And so God, as you turn the pages of history, Adam and Eve had an awesome relationship with God, etc. As you go down the corridor of time, Moses, Abraham, like Exodus 3 and that, 6, Exodus 3, 6. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. I am their God. I'm the only God there is. And I am their God. I am their God. I'm the only God there is. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and here comes Moses along after having telling Moses that, and Moses meets God at the burning bush, etc. And Moses is what? He's able to walk with God, and he is one of the rare ones that God talked face to face. Face to face, rather personal. Moses God, Abraham's God, Isaac, Jacob, Moses God, wonderful God. And in the process of that, you have Joshua. And Joshua is going to go, how is Joshua going to ever do with a bunch of people that aren't really there, but God's going to use Joshua and his mercy and grace and give them a wonderful victory in 7 years over all of Israel. And in the process, in the beginning, remember Joshua and 1, in verse 9, don't be discouraged, don't be dismayed, don't be disappointed, don't be depressed, don't be anything. Don't be anything, Joshua. I am with you always. So Joshua, you have no excuse about anything, anywhere, about anybody in your life. I'm your God, the only God there is. So therefore, here's Joshua, and there's David. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of deep darkness, thou art with me. That's how David's God. So it's a very personal, personal relationship to God in a very, very personal, personal way. So God being God has to be, he can never be, other than who he is. And he's going to go and work out his wonderful will in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Therefore, over to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah and chapter 32, And you will note in the process, in chapter 32, you remember we stopped after Jeremiah prayed. We shared that together a little bit. And then God answered his prayer. And in verse 26, I'll do that. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And he repeats the same words in the same way that he does in verse 17. Now, the verse 17, Jeremiah says, There's nothing too hard for you, God. And verse 27, God answers him and said, You are absolutely right, Jeremiah, and your understanding of me is correct. There is nothing too hard for me. Remember, hard, wonderful, astonishing. There's nothing impossible. There's nothing impossible to God. All things are possible to God. That which you say couldn't be, God could do it. He couldn't sin, but God could do all those things in a most wonderful way. So God is going to go and show his wonderful, wonderful grace in a most wonderful way. So therefore, now God, here's Jeremiah. He's looking, Nebuchadnezzar's going to level the city. Everything's on right happening. And Israel is going to go to the bottom of the pile of all the nations down the bottom until the Lord comes at the end of the tribulation. So here we are on planet Earth. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, our Lord now explains, there's nothing too hard. And that's what he said to Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, what's Jeremiah's concern? Nebuchadnezzar, the city, the people, the future, it's all his concern. So therefore, God, what are you going to tell? What good news do you have for him? Chapter 32, verse 28. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he shall take it. Verse 29. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city, which they're doing right now where Jeremiah is, shall come and set fire on the city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. They have been doing what? Not only the temple are they defiled, but all of their religious, they have picked up the flavor of idolatry, and idolatry is everywhere. In other words, the people are of one mind to leave God out of the picture. He's a personal God, but not to them. And to leave God out of the picture. All the while, they're offering the systems, the Baal and fragrances, and on top of their roof, they would have a little idol and smoke and a way to offer to the gods. Not to God. And God said, I'm burning the whole place. Everything is going. Nothing is staying. Hang on. Now, Jeremiah, I told you, there's nothing too hard for me. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell you it's not too hard. I'm going to have Nebuchadnezzar do just what I told you he was going to do. He's going to level the city. And the temple. That's what he's going to do. So God, we're going to keep reading. Verse 30. And by the way, we're going to pick up, if I can. Do you see the end of verse 29? offered incense unto Baal, and poured out drink offerings, sacrifices, unto other gods, to provoke me to anger. They are provoking me. Hang on to that. Now, you provoke God only so long. And then God says, I'm not going to get provoked anymore. No more. So, and God gave them all these years to fix things, but they never fixed it. So, to provoke him, verse 30. And the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger. Again, you provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, their idolatry, saith the Lord. Now, how bad is idolatry, which we're looking at? Idolatry is terrible. Why is idolatry terrible? Idolatry takes God, the only God and the only Savior, and removes him from your sight. Get rid of him. And we have all kinds of other things. Idols, idolatry. You know Galatians 5:20 and all that. The works of the flesh, one of the works of the flesh is idolatry. It's in us. Hang on, we're going to get it. It's idolatry, idolatrous. Now God, what does that do? We shared it the other day in different things. To remind yourself, God in his wonderful grace created and allowed sin by the devil and allowed sin by Adam in the Garden of Eden. In order to what? To demonstrate, to make very clear forever to his creation that he is God and good. And if you leave God and good out of the picture, you are left with bad and evil. That's what you got, bad and evil. How does bad and evil express itself? By idolatry. By idolatry. Idols. Something else to trust in, to look to get us through. And if you're looking to the government, wrong time. Going to do that pretty quick. Anyway, now, so here we are looking to God's wonderful, wonderful grace, and God is going to outwork his wonderful grace in a most wonderful way. And God, they provoked God. Now, that isn't something new. Back over, if I can, Deuteronomy and chapter 4. Deuteronomy in chapter 4, and picking up if I can, verse 20. But the Lord had taken you and brought you forth out of an iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people and an inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me, said Moses, for your sakes, that's why he couldn't enter the land, and swear that I should not go over Jordan, that I should not go into the good land, that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, but I must die, etc. Verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee, for reason. Verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Verse 25. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. It's a long-standing thing they should have understood. Idolatry, God is not happy with. And if you pursue idolatry, you provoke him to anger and wrath. So if you're going to keep doing the wrong thing in the wrong way, it's going to come out wrong. It's not going to come out right. Now, so having said that, and keeping that in mind, and in chapter 9, and in verse 16, 9 and 16 of Deuteronomy, "And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf." Remember, in the beginning of that journey, they had Aaron, Exodus 32, make a golden calf. "And he had turned us, and ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded thee." So in other words, they weren't just out of Egypt, and they went back because Moses didn't come down and went into idolatry. That's what they knew 400 years in Egypt. Verse 17, "And I took the two tablets and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat nor bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you sinned in doing wickedly and in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." You're going to keep reading it. That's what I want you to see. It's no strange thing. You keep pushing idolatry. You don't get your act right. You only do it so long. Just so long. And you can't. It's only so long. Now, having said that, and picking that up in the light of that, and while you're here, one more, chapter 31. And here's Moses again. In chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, picking up, please, in verse 29. "For I know," this is Moses going to die, "for I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger, through the work of your hands." And so I keep reading. You did it enough to see it. You can't keep doing that. It's just not going to come out good, no matter how you cut the cookie. So Jeremiah, there's nothing too hard for me. You're correct, absolutely right. But I want you to know, and you know it, Jeremiah. You already know that I'm going to do what I have to do. And I can do it. Can you really do it, God? Can you really let Nebuchadnezzar do this? Absolutely. Can you actually do all this terrible, terrible judgment? Yes. But I want you to know, there's nothing too hard, Jeremiah, too wonderful. All that I do is going to come out okay, because I'm going to make it come out okay. But I want you to know, Don't say, don't let that happen. No, it has to happen. It has to happen. It's the only way to fix it. It's unfixable. The people don't want to change. We want to keep going in the same direction, and we don't want to fix it. It's unfixable. So therefore, God, you're going to have to do what you have to do. And you can do it only so long, but then it's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. Now, keeping that in mind, if I can, in God's wonderful, wonderful grace and all that he does, over to Jeremiah chapter 7. In And in Jeremiah chapter 7, picking up, chapter 7, Jeremiah, and again, verse 18, just showing you history moving forward to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. That's what they're going to do. And the Queen of Heaven is worshiping the stars and everything with ointments and smoke and sacrifices. Hang on to that. Now, having said that, in verse 19, do they, here's your little word provoke again, do they provoke me to anger? Do they think I'm going to be, they're worried that I am the one they're provoking. And God said, do you understand? My anger is where you're going. But the end of verse 19, do they provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? They're harming themselves. Idolatry leaves out God and good. He's the only God and the only Savior. You leave him out, idolatry leaves him out. You've got nothing. And you think you're provoking God and God's going to lose out. No, you're going to lose out because you've chosen evil. You've chosen unbelief. You've chosen anything and anyone in any way to be take the place of God. And you're the losers. You don't even know how much you're going to lose because you think you're winning. Hang on. You think you're winning. Yeah. So therefore, and in the process of that, in the process of thinking of that and keeping of that, and you know there's no other way. Jeremiah chapter 10, I'm not going to do it, just turn it there though, for the idol. Chapter 10, 1 through 8, idols. And what do you know about idols? I got to do one thing in the process here. Time has disappeared. Over if I can, in the light of idols, what is the problem with the chief problem with idols? And you recall Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Where do idols come from? Where do religions come from? Who, where on earth do they come from? Ezekiel chapter 14, picking up please, if I can. In verse 14:2, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of it of at all by them? In other words, they put their idols up front and they're looking to them. And in verse 4, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel, and that setteth up his idols, where are they? They aren't on the table, they aren't on top of the hill, they aren't on your roof. The ones on the roof are there because it's in your heart. The end of verse 4. That setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. It's all about that, down to verse 7. And every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols, where? In his heart. That's where they are. That's where they get. They have to be created somewhere. it's your thinking, and then decide what you're doing. And we create the wood and the stone, Jeremiah 10. In verse 7, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. In other words, you're all going to go in the wrong direction, and you want to think that I'm going to honor that, and God is not going to honor that, not going to honor that at all. And you know from where you got that in your mind, at least, lock it in, Romans chapter 1 again. So you just put the underline, lock it in. It's in the heart. Where's the problem? What is God doing in all of history? He's looking to reach the heart, not the head. He's trying to reach the heart. That's where we get saved, asking the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart, as it were, the center of our being, not to our brain, as it were, to our center of our being, our heart. I want you to love me, seek me with what? All your heart. Love me with what? All your heart. It's all your heart. And that's what I'm looking for. But the trouble is, where are idols? Idols are where? In the heart. They're occupying the place that belongs to God. Idols, religion, system, anything we're looking for. To substitute what? There's only one God and only one Savior. And either we're with it or we're not. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, his deity, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, thought process. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And verse 23, 24, 25, they changed. They took God, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Idolatry. You only can do idolatries. Another way. You only can leave God out of the picture so long. You only can live so many years without God, and somewhere it's going to catch up. Going to catch up with you. So that's what people are doing. And they're living without God and not looking to God. So we aren't going to see. We aren't seeing anything. We're just seeing a rush, a movement, snowball going down the hill, the train going down the tracks, and all the different, here's the cars lined up going down the tracks, and the cars are there, and this group's doing that, and this group's doing this, and this group's doing that, they're all doing their groups, and they're all cheering if they do better than the other train, the other track, other car, and they're fighting, you know, doing all the while the train's going down the tracks. And it doesn't stop. But we don't even pay attention. Because we've got the power. But it's going down the tracks. Not gonna stop. Is anyone paying attention? No. No, we're just trying to do what we can here to make it. Now, so having said that little bit and keeping that in mind if I can, and having that in front of you if I can, so God's going to go, and we're going to shrink God down to be man-sized, as we shared. Going to shrink God down. How do we shrink God down? By idols. We're going to shrink God down by idols, and we're going to be able to show What are we proving? Remember, we read that in Jeremiah 7 and that. You don't realize you're harming yourselves with the idols. Why? You're proving what? We did it. Vessel of clay. That's all you are. You are as the flower of the field, as a piece of grass, here and gone. And you've robbed yourself and left yourself with zero, because idolatry gives you zero. And no one idol. You can have, here's my big Buddha. I like Buddhas because they're big. A big Buddha. And a big Buddhist, and we're going to devolve with whatever you want. Rosicrucianism, whatever kind of thing you want. And we're going to go and do it. And when we're all done doing it, what is it going to do for us? Nothing. When you're all done, I'm a whatever. All right. Now, how is whatever going to help you in the thick and thin as you're about to exit Earth and give an accounting to God? How is what you're doing going to help you? How is it going to help you? You've got 10 books in it, and you've read and studied it, and you feel strongly about it. When it's all done, it doesn't help you. It never would help you. Allah, we're going to pray to Allah. See? We're going to pray to Allah. See? So, does Allah ever say anything? Does Allah ever do anything? I know. Is he ever going to do anything? I know. But we hope Allah will give us a little castle like the Mormons up there in the moon somewhere and have a whole lot of benefits, you see. It's not going to go anywhere. It's vanity. It isn't going to go. That's just realistic. When you're really going to be honest about it, what's it going to do for you? Nothing, you know. Okay. No, we didn't get very far. So therefore, God, here we are looking. And since we are as the flower of the grass, we're our dust we came from, Genesis 3:19. Dust we came from, dust we are, dust we're going to be. So when we're all done, there are no gods that are going to help us. So Exodus, Jeremiah chapter 32. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, and picking up if I can, we can't ever do this now, but just a little. And you'll notice verse 31, and the city hath been to me a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto the day, this day, that I should remove it from my face. Now God, you see, God doesn't have to keep anything. If the heart wanted to keep God, no, the heart's not going to, this is not going to be good. If the bush, the burning bush with Moses, the burning bush was invincible, couldn't touch it, as long as God was in the bush. But being when he was missing from the bush was just an ordinary bush. And us humans are just ordinary humans. And we don't enjoy the only God and the only Savior. We don't enjoy him and honor him. So we miss out. And therefore, but if we could, if we aren't going to include him, then we just miss out totally. But once you say, receive Christ, fortunately, you have to stay saved. That's a wonderful thing. Now, I know that doesn't sound good to some people, but it is. It's the way it is. Christ already died on the cross for you, for them, for us. And whether you like it or not, if you receive him as your Savior, and you really do that, now, I know the evidence would all be there in a good way. If you really do that, you can't be lost. I will lose nothing. That's when I say, why? Because God saved you. Who decided to save you in the first place? Did you decide? Who decided for your salvation? God did. God did. God created you to be saved. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is going to save. Why? It's His plan, His Savior, His solution. You're His creation. That's why it has to be. Do you understand? It just has to be. What makes sense? Now I got something to be able to close. Boy. All right. Okay, over if I can to Isaiah. Time is done. I don't know what I said to you, but it's gone. What can I tell you? Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 28. And what do you know? God's going to do everything He said to level the city and all of that. The bodies are going to be, there's nowhere, there's so many bodies you can't bury them. And the idolatry that they did, as you'll see, as you read, they sacrificed their children. That's what they did. The dumb Israelites at the time, they sacrificed their children because that's what the system was. They did it. They just did it. Now God, how come? Chapter 28. Remember, Israel is going to try to make a covenant in order to protect themselves from the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and Egyptians, and they made agreements. Verse 15. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell. Are we at agreement when the overflowing scourge shall pass through? I shall not come unto it. It shall not come unto thee, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. In other words, we're living in a lie. We're trusting a bunch of lies to survive. That's what we're doing. That's what Israel's going to do. That none of it's true, but people have said all kinds of things that aren't true. But we're going to believe them. That's what we're going to do. We're going to believe those lies. That's what we're going to do. We're going to reap what we sow then. Sliding down to verse 21. And remember, verse 20. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. In other words, the bed's too short, the blanket's too small. That's what you're there. God, you're trying to survive. You're trying to make it work. But the bread's too short, and the blanket's too small. And it won't work for you. It won't work. But so, verse 21, for the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, the Philistines, and he shall be wroth in the valley of Gibeon, the Canaanites, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act. His strange act. God, you would never let it happen. It is going to happen. There's nothing too hard for me. And if you let it happen, can you bring anything out of the dust and think of Isaiah in the future, in the tribulation? God, what are you able to do? You're able to go and what? To take the ashes of a human life burned up and burned out, and able to take the ashes and make it again. Only God can take the ashes and make it again. Only God can do that. Wow. Now, it's a strange act. God, you would never let all that happen. God said, yes, I am. There's nothing too hard for me. You'll say, well, then you won't have anything. God, wrong. I'm getting rid of thing that's no good to make a good thing. That's what I'm doing. It's a strange work. Strange. But it really isn't strange, because Jeremiah chapter 32 and 27 all the way to 36 in that, God said, I'm going to do exactly what I said I was going to do. So Jeremiah, as it was happening to Jeremiah, he was living in it. The city's going to be burned. The people are being killed. It's going to happen, Jeremiah. You're in it. That's right. But there's no, God, don't be surprised, Jeremiah. You said there was nothing too hard for me. And the impossible is quite possible. When I make it all go away, I can make it all reappear, like Ezekiel 8:38 and that, with a 37, the dry bones. Wow. Now, so therefore, closing, not a very good close, but a good one. Now therefore, for be ye not mockers, don't be mocking and saying that's silly, lest your bands be made strong. Don't make fun of what's going to happen. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, a destruction. An awesome destruction is going to take place. It's a strange thing. Even determination, a determined destruction upon the whole earth. It isn't going to be just for Israel. It's going to be the whole earth. Think of our studies in Revelation and evening service. It's going to be for the whole earth. I'm judging the whole world. And put all these pieces together. And you got it. God, we're very encouraged because we got ourselves seated to understand. I got to quit. I hope you got a little bit.